today will be in the book of Hosea. Hosea in the 11th chapter, the book of Hosea in chapter number 11. Now, Hosea is one of those small books in the Old Testament. If you find Ezekiel, you're getting close. And if you find Daniel, you're almost there. It's Ezekiel, Daniel, and then Hosea. And so we'll be in the book of Hosea and the 11th chapter. And in fact, I want to read a few verses out of chapter 11 this morning. And then we'll actually draw your attention to the entirety of the rest of the book of Hosea and just try to draw a thought out of these last few chapters that'll hopefully be a help to you and to me. Hosea chapter number 11. If you're there, you want to stand up and stretch your legs for a minute, we'll invite you to do that. And we'll read the first four verses together, Hosea 11, 1 through 4. And then draw our thought actually out of the first verse and again out of the fourth verse, okay? Hosea chapter number 11 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called him, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burnt incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taken by them by their arms, but they knew not that I had healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat upon them." Notice the phrase in verse number 1. He said, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him." And notice in verse number 4, he said, "I drew them with cords of a man and with bands of love." Father, I love you this morning, and I'm thankful for the Word of God. I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach. I'm glad for these men and women that have made it out to the house of the Lord this morning. And I pray that over the next few minutes that you would help us and that you would use us. God, we are nothing without you, but can do all things through you. And so we pray that you would do this through us. We ask in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. For those of you that are familiar with the story of Hosea, you know that this is a very unique story in the pages of the Old Testament. God speaks to his man, Hosea, and asks him to do a very strange thing. God asks Hosea to take a wife with, shall I say, an unsavory background. This was a woman that did not have the best reputation because she had done some very evil things. In fact, because of her unsavory background, it was a sure thing that when Hosea went to her and married her, that she would be unfaithful to him. I believe that God knew that, and God called that into the life of Hosea. And of course, we know that God did that so that he could teach Hosea, and that he could teach the nation of Israel a message about the way that they had been unfaithful to him. Now we know the way the story of Hosea and his wife Gomer goes. Gomer is unfaithful to her husband. She returns time and time again to her old lovers. And eventually the sin in the life of Gomer gets so wicked and so bad that she becomes a slave to it. She is a slave to her sin emotionally, and she is a slave to her sin physically. The logical thing for Hosea to do would be to turn his back on Gomer for everything that she did to him. But instead of turning his back on her, we read that Hosea goes to Gomer while she is in her sins. He buys her back unto himself, and in love he brings her back home and back into his family. Now this, of course, is a beautiful picture of the way that Jehovah God loves the nation of Israel. They have refused and they have rejected God, but instead of turning his back on them, God goes to them time and time again in love. And in love, he woos them back to himself and he draws them back to himself. And God has not cast his people away. And God is not done with the nation of Israel. God still has a plan for them, and they will be his again. God still loves them, even though they do not deserve it. But can I say that this is not only a beautiful picture of the love that God has for the nation of Israel, But this is a beautiful picture of the love that God has for you and for me. Whether we would like to admit it or not, you and I were a rebellious people, and there is no way that we deserve the love of God. But in grace, God came to us, and in mercy, God forgave us, and He extended to us salvation, although we do not deserve it. In fact, there have even been times after we are saved that we have gone astray, and God has came to us in love. And like the good shepherd that leaves the 99 sheep and finds the one little lost sheep, God in love comes looking for you. And in love He comes looking for me until He finds us and brings us back home. Can I say we do not deserve this kind of love, but it's the kind of love that God gives to us anyways. This is the God of love, and this is the theme of the last four chapters of the book of Hosea. God's love is on display for all of us to see. And God is declaring His love to the nation of Israel and to you and I. God is saying, I love you. In fact, it is clearly stated in chapter 11, verse 1. He said, when Israel was a child, I loved him. The love of Hosea for Gomer was without question. You could not do what Hosea did unless there was love there. And the love that God has for us is without question. God loves you and God loves me. Now here's the interesting thing. The interesting thing is that when God declares His love for them in chapter number 11, this nation was living in rebellion. They were not doing what they should be doing. They were living in a way that they should not be living. They were in the middle of sin. They were breaking God's heart. But yet in the middle of their sin, God says, I still love you. I wonder how many times we are not deserving of the love of God, but He gives it to us anyways. I want to preach for just a few minutes this morning on this thought, a love I do not deserve. A love I do not deserve. I want to show you three things, three ways that God displays His love to them in the last four chapters of the book of Hosea, and we'll be done. Number one, God shows us His love. I see God's love in the goodness of yesterday. I see God's love in the goodness of yesterday. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him. Hosea begins by showing them the love of God, by showing them that God has loved them in the past. He said, when Israel was a child, that's speaking of yesterday, that's speaking of the past. He's going all the way back to the beginning when God first spoke to that idolatrous Abraham living in the land of Ur. And Abraham did not deserve God, and he did not deserve God's love. But God spoke to him anyways, and God called him out of that idolatry. And when Israel was a child, I loved him then. God said, the best way I can show you that I love you is by showing you yesterday. I was thinking this week of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is giving his farewell address to the nation of Israel. In the very next book of the Bible, Joshua will lead them across the Jordan River into the Canaan land. Ahead of them is new promises and new blessings and new challenges. And Moses, as he speaks to them just before they move over into this new territory he is giving to them, Moses stands before them in the book of Deuteronomy, and the way he prepares them for tomorrow is he reminds them of yesterday. Almost 14 times in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses encourages them to remember. Moses realized that a correct understanding of yesterday is the best way to have success today. And that is what God is doing here. He is reminding them of His love to them in the past. Chapter 11, God is reminding them of the way that He led them down into Egypt and the way He led them out of Egypt. He said, when you were a child, I loved you. And He said, I called my son out of Egypt. We've been studying on Wednesday nights about the book of Genesis. And you remember how that God led the children of Israel through the work of Joseph down into Egypt so he could provide for them there. And then hundreds of years later, he sent Moses to lead them out of Egypt so he could take them into the Canaan land and provide for them there. You know what God was doing? God was displaying his love. He led them to a place of protection, and he led them out of that place to another place of blessing and protection. God was displaying his love. God was doing everything he's doing because he loved them. And that's what he's saying to them now. He's saying, I am showing you in the past that I have always loved you. That's right. God says, if you read through chapter 11, God says, I did things for you. I sent Moses to lead you into the Canaan land. I gave you water to drink, and I gave you meat to eat. I set meat before you. He said, I led you, and I loved you, and I cared for you in all those yesterdays. Can I say that you and I, like the children of Israel, can look back over our shoulders, and when we look over our shoulder at yesterday, we can see the blessings of God. Hey, do you remember that time when the finances ran out and you did not know how you were going to make it? Maybe you didn't know how you were going to pay that bill, or maybe you didn't know how there was going to be groceries in your cabinet that week, and you wasn't sure whether your babies would have something to eat or not. But God in love and God in mercy came to your rescue, and here you sit this morning, and you've got food in your refrigerator, and you've got food in your belly, and you've got clothes on your back. You've got a job to work, and that bill got paid. Hey, you say, what was that? That was God showing up yesterday and saying, I love you. I've not forsaken you. I've always been there for you. That's the love of God that he showed us yesterday. Amen. Hey, do you remember that time that you were sick, or maybe that loved one was sick, and you wondered if they were going to survive or not? You didn't know if that sickness could ever be healed, but some way, somehow, the great physician showed up, and you're sitting in God's house this morning, and you're healthy and you're whole, and you got Jesus in your heart and you're happy. Maybe that loved one pulled out of it. Maybe that fever broke on that young child, and God helped you, and God healed them. That was his love yesterday. Amen. Hey, what about that time that loved one died, and you did not know whether you could live without them? You did not know whether you could face tomorrow without them. When they died, it felt like your whole world fell in all around you. But at some point, God showed up, and he had a mess of grace with him, and he gave you grace for that situation, and he gave you grace for that day. And when you woke up the next day there was new grace, and he just kept giving you grace, and he kept giving you grace. And God has allowed you to keep on living life because he loved you. Hey, you remember that time? You remember that time when it seemed like your family was going to be broken up? When you didn't know whether your family would make it or not? You didn't know what would happen in your home. You didn't know what would happen to your marriage. You didn't know what would happen to your children. But here you sit in God's house this morning. You've got your family next to you. Hey, I'm telling you, friend, that is nothing more, that is nothing less than the love of an almighty God. Oh yeah, God's given me too many yesterdays to doubt whether he loves me or not. If I ever get to questioning, does God really care about me? Has God forgotten or forsaken me? You know what I can do, Brother James? I can look over my shoulder, and my past is full of testimonies that God really loves me. God loves us this morning, friend. I could go on and on. Yesterday is full of testimonies that God loves us. But can I show you the greatest testimony of God's love? You can read through these verses yourself. And when you read through these first four verses that I just read you, you can rejoice because on the pages of the Word of God, you see his love shining forth. But you can also read this same passage of Scripture. You can read these same verses and you'll notice something. You know what you'll notice? You'll notice that while God loved them, they continued to rebel against Him. Over and over and over again, we read where Ephraim rebelled against God. They wanted to enjoy God's blessings, but they were not willing to obey God's commandments. Verse 7 gives us their testimony. Hosea 11:7 said, "And my people are bent to backslide from me." God said, "I love you," verse 1. "I love you," verse 4. But in verse 7, He said, it's almost like they're bent on backsliding. In spite of my love, they're still backsliding away. Well, I wonder how often we're the same. God daily loads us with benefits. God displays His goodness to us over and over again. And in spite of those blessings, it's almost like we are bent on backsliding. We're like a spoiled child that just expects God to bless us without giving any concern to the way we conduct ourselves. I said, I want to show you the greatest way that God loved them. This is it. God could have, and God should have, destroyed them for backsliding. But He doesn't. In fact, He says in these verses, He said, "Oh Ephraim, how shall I give thee up?" Verse 8. You see, according to the Jewish law, if a child was rebellious, then they would bring that child to the gate of the city, and the elders of the city, this may seem harsh, but the elders of the city would stone them to death. A rebellious child. And Israel was a rebellious child. And God had every right to give them up. God had every right to destroy them. But He can't do that. Verse 8, He said, "How can I do that to you? I love you too much to do that to you." You know what God did? Instead of destroying him, God stood there with open arms ready to welcome them back if they were willing to come home. I thought about that story in the book of Luke of the prodigal son. The Bible says that prodigal son, when he come of age, become rebellious against his father. He took what was his and he left home and he wasted his life. He wasted his substance. He wasted his testimony. He wound up in the worst place he could wind up. For a Jewish boy, he was living in a hog pen with an empty belly and a broken life. And one day he comes to the realization that he never should have left home. He never should have went into sin. He should have stayed home with dad because it's better back at dad's house. And he thought, "I don't know if dad will take me back home or not." He said, "But I tell you what I'm going to do." He said, "I'm going to get up and I'm going to go back home. And I'm going to say, 'Dad, I know I don't deserve to be your son, but if you'll just let me be a hired servant in your house, that's better than the mess I'm living in right now.'" He said, "I'll go home. I'll go to my father." And I can see that dirty boy as he begins to walk back home in the mess that he's lived in and the sin that he's wrapped his life up in. He still smells like the hog pen and he looks like the hog pen. And he comes walking up that trail toward the father's house. And the Bible says when the father sees him a great way off, he runs to him and he falls on his neck and he kisses him and he loves on him and he welcomes him back home. And that boy said, "Dad, I just want to be a hired servant." And he said, no. "This my son was dead, but he's alive again." He said, "Go get the robe. Go get the ring and put it on his hand." He said, "Let's have a celebration. My child has come back home." You know, the greatest way that God has showed you that He loves you, the greatest way God shows you that He loves you, is He did not cast you away just because you have messed up at some point, but He just kept on loving you. And when you didn't deserve it, He loved you again. And when He should have turned you away, He just loved you one more time. I'm glad God has loved me. Amen. You and I, if we got what we deserve this morning, we would not be seated in this church. We would not be enjoying the blessings of God. We would not be saved and on our way to heaven. But God loved us in spite of all that. Amen. God loves us and gives us what we don't deserve. Gives us His Son. Gives us His supply. Gives us His security of heaven. I know God loves me because of the goodness of yesterday. Number two, I know that God loves me. A love I don't deserve. I know God loves me because of the guidance of today. The guidance of today. Look at Hosea chapter number 12, verse number 1. The Bible says, Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation. They do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to the dwelling will he recompense him. I mentioned to you that the book of Hosea, he talks about the way that God let them down into Egypt and the way he let them from Egypt. What's interesting is if you study these verses, you'll discover that actually the last four chapters of Hosea, specifically chapter 12, tells us the story specifically of Jacob. In fact, in chapter 12 alone, he takes us from Jacob being the heel grabber when he was born. He mentions that. He takes us out into the wilderness where he worked all those years for a wife. He tells us about him going down into Egypt. He tells us the story of Jacob. What is sad is that each time Hosea tells us something wonderful God did for Jacob, it's followed by something terrible that Ephraim did. For this wrong, the Lord has no choice, chapter 12, chapter 13, but to punish Jacob. Now, I'm going to say something right here, and I want you to understand what I'm about to say. We oftentimes think of the punishment of the Lord as the hatred of the Lord or the anger of the Lord. But this is not the case at all. In fact, when God has to bring judgment into the life of one of His children, that is an act of love. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son he receiveth." Compare that to the book of Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, where it says, "He that spareth the rod hateth his son." Now, Proverbs says that if you don't bring judgment into the life of your children, you hate them. But if God brings judgment into the life of His children, Hebrews 12:6, He loves us. Think about something with me. A parent doesn't bring judgment into the life of their child because they hate them. Your child does something wrong, and they act like a knucklehead, and you've told them, don't do something, and they just keep doing it. Your kids ever done that, or is it just mine? And you say, I just told you not to do that, and you did the very thing. And sometimes you see them doing things, and you think, if I let them get by with that, that's going to make them a terrible human being. Yeah. And so you know what you do? You put them in a corner and you count to three, right? No. There's still some people that believe in that spare and the rod thing. Sometimes you have to bring judgment into the life of your children. And you're not doing that because you hate them, are you? You're doing that really because you love them. You want them to be a good person. You want them to know the difference between right and wrong. You want them to make the right decisions when you're not around, so you got to teach them some way, somehow, to make those correct decisions. Do you know that that is exactly what God does to us sometimes? Sometimes we act like knuckleheads and we do things that God has told us not to do, and He has to bring judgment into our life. And when He does, we say, oh, God must not love me. That's not true at all. God does love you. That's the reason He's doing that. The Bible says in the book of Hosea, chapter number 12, verse 1, he tells us the two problems that Ephraim has. Number one, they're feeding on the wind. And number two, they're trusting in the Assyrians. It's right there in verse number 1. They're feeding on the wind and they're trusting the Assyrians. What does it mean to feed on the wind? This pictures a hungry sheep. This pictures a hungry sheep that ignores the green grass that is all around them, but instead feeds on the wind that blows their way. That wind cannot sustain them. That wind cannot fill the hunger and the longing that is inside of them. And that's what Ephraim was doing. They were worshiping idols that could not fill the longing of their soul. They were serving gods like Balaam that could not feel the hunger that was inside of them. They were like a sheep that was ignoring the green grass and feeding on the wind. They would never be sustained. They were trusting in the Assyrians. They were making leagues with them. They were making pledges to them. Instead of trusting God that said He would protect them, instead of trusting God that said He would provide for them, they were trying to take care of themselves. Do you know that our churches are full of men and women that are feeding on things that cannot sustain them and trusting in things that cannot secure them? The only thing that can fill the longing and the hunger that is inside of man is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. God is the only one. God is the only one. Can I say it again? He's the only one that can fill the hunger that is in your soul. This world won't do it. The things of this world won't do it. I believe there's a God-shaped hole in the side of every individual, and we've got a longing inside of us, and God is the only one that can fill that. Now here's the interesting thing. I'm talking about the love of God guiding us today. Do you know how God had to guide them? God had to guide them in ways that they maybe wouldn't have thought about Him guiding them. He tells the story of Jacob. Oh, we've studied about Jacob recently, haven't we? I bet that day, Brother Scott, that Jacob ran from home because he was afraid his brother Esau would kill him. I bet he didn't see God's blessings in his life at that time. He was afraid. And he was running. I bet Brother James, when he was there in the home of Laban and he worked those 7 years for that girl he loved and got tricked and got her sister instead and had to work another 7 years, I bet he didn't see God's blessings then. I bet the day that he saw Esau coming with 600 men and he wondered whether he would live or die, I bet he didn't see God's blessings then. I bet the day that the angel of God showed up and fought with him all night long and touched his thigh and he never walked the same again, I bet he didn't see God's blessings then. Amen. But you know what? If you study Jacob's life long enough, you'll discover that eventually he comes back to Bethel. And at Bethel he makes an altar. And at Bethel he testifies, God has been with me this whole time. God has been blessing me. God has been doing all these things in my life. And he trusts God and he calls upon God. God had to do all those things to get him where he wanted him. Sometimes things come into our life. And when they come into our life, we say, there is no way God is in the middle of this. And something bad happens and we think, man, oh man, where was God at? And it seems like that it's not just that one bad thing, it's one bad thing after another. I've heard people say, I've had a bad day. Some people feel like they've had a bad year. You say, God couldn't be in that. But could it be that in the midst of all that, there was the big hand of God guiding you the whole way? Bringing you to where you could hear a message, where you could call upon His name, where you could accept Him, you could make things right, you could have your Bethel experience. It was the hand of God guiding you to this place the whole time. You know how I know God loves me? God loves me because He's guided me day by day. I see the goodness of yesterday, the guidance of today. Number three, I'm out of here. I see the glory of tomorrow. I see the glory of tomorrow. Look at Hosea chapter number 14, verse number 4. Hosea 14, 4 says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel and shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Like the story of Hosea and Gomer, the people of Israel would turn away from God time and time again. But in the end, they'll return to him. And when they return, God says, I will not cast them away, but I will receive them. In fact, if you study this great chapter of revival, Hosea 14, you'll discover that in its context, these people at this very moment were still living in their sin. They were like Gomer, who had gone back to her old lovers. That is who they are when he writes these words in chapter number 14. This book is a plea for them to return. Let me say something right here before I close. I hope you understand what I'm about to say. Oftentimes in churches, the judgment of God is used to either try to get people to live right or to try to get people to return to the Lord. And I understand that because the Bible teaches us that God does judge the backslider. And I understand the preacher that does that. He wants to warn his people because he wouldn't be a good shepherd if he didn't. God's judgment is upon those that backslide. But this morning, you know what the desire of my heart is? The desire of my heart is not to serve the Lord because I'm afraid He's going to judge me. The desire of my heart is to serve Him because of how much He has loved me. Amen. I want to live for Him not because I'm afraid not to. I want to live for Him because of how much He has loved me. If you're here this morning and you're unsaved, can I say something to you quickly? Can I say that hell's going to be an awful place? Terrible place. And I wouldn't be a good preacher if I didn't warn you about hell. Amen. Hell will be an awful place. But can I also say that that's not the only reason to get saved? That's a pretty good reason to get saved, but it's not the only reason to accept Christ. Can I tell you that the best reason to accept Christ is because the day you accept Christ, you will experience a love like you've never known before. You will experience something that you've never experienced in your life. It is the love of a good God who has loved you this whole time. It is that love that said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Can I say, just as awful as hell is, that's how good His love is. That's how great heaven is. I would accept God if there was no hell just because of how much He has loved me. Let me say, if you're here and you're away from God, I would want to come back because I didn't want judgment. But I would want to come back because He's loved me in spite of my foolishness. I would want to come back because instead of casting me away and instead of saying, I'm done with you, He has stood there with open arms over and over again waiting to welcome you back home. I would want to get right because He's loved me that much. Amen. While He pleads with them for them to return, He says three things. He said, if you come back, verse 2 and verse 3, I'll receive you. So many people say, I can't come back to church after everything I've done. What they're saying is, I don't believe God, and I don't believe God's people will accept me. Well, God has every reason to turn you away, but instead He's chosen to forgive you. He said in verse 2 and verse 3, if you will come back, I promise you, I will receive you. I will not turn you away. He said, if you come back, verse 4, I'll restore you. I will restore you. It gives the idea of someone that is sick being made whole. Sin has made us sick. It has made us sick. But God said, if you come and you confess your sins, I will cleanse you of that. I will make you whole. I will restore you. And then He said, verse 5 through verse 8, I'll revive you. God said, I'll give you new life. Basically, what He's saying is this, I'll give you a fresh start. That's exactly what He's saying. He's saying, like a dry field after a long winter, when autumn begins to come and things begin to bud forth and things begin to grow, He gives us that picture of a new life and a new beginning, a new start. He says, that is what I will do in your life if you'll come to me. I'll give you a fresh start. Brother Scott, why don't you find us a song? God has loved me too much yesterday. God has given me too much guidance today, and He's given me too many promises for tomorrow for me not to want to serve Him. I wonder, as we bow our heads and we close our eyes, we begin to pray. I wonder if there's somebody here that needs to come and pray. Maybe you're here today and you're unsaved. God's love is so big. God wants to accept you. Why don't you come to Him? Maybe you're away from Him today and you want a fresh start. You can find that this morning. While He sings, if you need to come, you come.